Well, surely all of us understand that prayer is one of the most basic elements of the Christian religion. In many respects, it's one of the simplest elements, for even a child can pray, and we delight to teach our children to pray, and we delight to hear them pray. How wonderful it is to hear a little child closing their eyes and folding their hands and saying, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Thank you for my home, for my mommy, for my daddy. Please watch over my family." Is there anything more precious than that, to hear a little child going to the Lord in prayer? And yet, on the other hand, prayer is one of the most mysterious and complex elements of Christianity. And even seasoned saints struggle to understand it fully, and like so many of the mysteries of the Christian religion, nobody on this side of heaven understands it fully, I'm confident of that, any more than anyone this side of eternity fully understands the Trinity. And I don't know that we'll even understand that fully when we get to heaven. But no one who practices prayer doubts its efficacy. We may not understand it fully, and we don't need to. But if we practice prayer, we understand how important, how basic, how helpful, how powerful it is in the plan of God. And so as we come to the concluding section of John's first epistle, we come to what some Bible commentators call the epilogue. And the first issue, the first doctrine that is addressed in the epilogue is the subject of prayer. Verse 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." And so today we're going to take up the mystery and mastery of prayer and see some of the encouragements for believers to pray that are found in this portion of God's Word. I will note four things, and then we'll have some extended applications in conclusion. But from our text, we will draw, first of all, some thoughts on confidence in prayer. Secondly, petitions of prayer. Third, God's will in prayer. And fourth, God's answers to prayer. And we begin with confidence in prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence that we have in him in regard to prayer. And what is the source of this confidence? And it is drawn upon what John said in the text that we looked at last Lord's Day in verse 13. In other words, this confidence is based upon an assurance of eternal life. He said in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now this is the confidence we have in him. And God the Holy Spirit wants us to connect these verses together. That opening word in verse 14, which is translated in my Bible, "now," and in some other translations, translated "and." It's a little Greek word, chi, and it's always a connective, and it indicates that we are supposed to connect these thoughts together. What was said in verse 13 provides the foundation for at least some of the things that are now being said in verses 14 and 15. So, we need to come to know that we have eternal life, and that was the subject of verse 13, and when we have arrived at a biblical assurance of salvation, then we can come before him in prayer with great confidence. In other words, first of all, we must be saved in order to have a standing before God in prayer. We have to be born again. We have to have a standing. We have to have access to his throne, and that access is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has purchased our access to the throne room of Almighty God. And apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we have no access. Are you saying, Pastor Barkman, that God never hears the prayers of sinners? No, I'm not saying that. God hears everything. And sometimes he will choose to hear and answer a prayer even from a sinner. That's his prerogative, isn't it? But the sinner has no assurance. He has no confidence. He has no right, really, to the throne of God in prayer. God may mercifully, graciously, and kindly grant him some request that he makes, as God may be working in his life to accomplish God's purposes, but that sinner has no confidence that his prayer is being heard, no confidence that God is under any obligation to him whatsoever at all. But if we know that we are saved, we have confidence. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. So we must be saved to have standing with God in prayer. And I pause to ask, is that your condition? Do you have such standing with God in prayer? And if not, what should you do? Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Tell him your condition. Tell him your need. Tell him that you understand that you don't have a standing with him, and you desperately need one, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Go to him and plead the mercy that comes to us through Christ. That's what you need to do. But beyond a standing that is purchased by the blood of Christ, we need to have biblical assurance of our standing with God in order to come before him with confidence in prayer. We have to not only be saved, but we have to be sure of it. We have to know it. We have to have a biblical-based assurance, and that's what gives us confidence. We have to know that we have eternal life, in the words of verse 13. And when we know that, then we now have confidence to come before his throne in prayer. You see, eternal life, as we learned last Lord's Day, is the life of God within us. Eternal life is what draws us into oneness with God, but there's still work to be done in that unity, and prayer strengthens this oneness. Eternal life is receiving the very holiness of God. We need his righteousness in order to stand before his judgment bar someday, and prayer is a means to develop that holiness further in our lives here upon the earth. Eternal life is partaking of God's Spirit. And prayer is the means to energize the Holy Spirit within us and to experience his power and his working in our lives. And what is this confidence? It is assurance. It is boldness. Remember what John said previously about prayer in chapter 3. Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If our heart does not condemn us, that of course requires a right standing before God. And that requires a place of good fellowship with God. And so this is boldness to come before his throne. That's why we read in Hebrews 4:16, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Same idea. Coming to the throne room of Almighty God with confidence, with assurance, with boldness. It is an amazing thing, but that's what we are told. This is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This confidence is grounded in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is confident access to the invisible, eternal, almighty God. This is really an amazing thing. We are prone, I suppose, to take it for granted, but we need to understand this is not a privilege to be taken lightly. We don't just assume that we have access to Almighty God. That is a great, and I don't think it would be saying too much to say rare, privilege that God has granted to those who are in union with Jesus Christ and invited them to come into his throne room. This is an amazing thing indeed. And it is based upon God's own promises. God has provided the way. God has made promises in relationship with prayer, and God has invited us to come. This word confidence is based upon a Greek word that has the idea of freedom of speech. There's where the translation of boldness comes in this particular word. Freedom of speech. And therefore has the idea that our confidence before God is the confidence that we can come to him and say absolutely anything that is on our heart or mind. Anything. That's the confidence that we have, that we can come to him in this way. All thoughts, all desires expressed before our Heavenly Father without reserve. But it is always confidence with reverence. It is not presumption. It is not silliness. It is not going into the presence of God and commanding God to do this and that, as sometimes we hear the televangelists doing in such a blasphemous and dishonoring way. It is confidence to come and to present bold petitions before the throne of God, but to do so with reverence. I think that balance is beautifully illustrated by the prayer of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to read down through this section that you're familiar with, but what I want you to look for is Abraham's boldness and Abraham's reverence, his humility before God as he prays. Here it is. The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's pretty bold, isn't it? So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." Then he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What an illustration. Boldness, incredible boldness. Can you imagine approaching Almighty God and, can I put it this way, Jewing him down 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. A man before Almighty God, bargaining with Almighty God this way in prayer. What boldness. And yet, how many times he said, oh, don't be angry. Oh, I am but dust and ashes. Oh, I realize I'm speaking before the Almighty Lord of the universe. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn. You hear the reverence? Confidence with reverence. And this is the confidence that we have in him. But now we move from confidence to the petitions of prayer. And there are in these verses indications of great scope in our petitions, in both verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says anything, and verse 15 says whatever we ask. Right? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The scope of our petitions seems to be unlimited, even as indicated in that word boldness, freedom of speech. This also says the same thing. We are invited, we are encouraged to come and ask God for anything. We are encouraged to come and say anything to Almighty God that is upon our minds. And yet, as we know, and this is part of the mystery, the puzzle that we wrestle with, there is, in another respect, a limit on our petitions, isn't there? In one manner of speaking, there's no limit. There's nothing that we cannot say. There's nothing that we cannot request. But there is this constraint that relates to prayer's purpose if we ask anything according to his will. And that really changes the picture, and sometimes we're not sure what to do with that. Anything takes us in one direction according to his will. That seems to just pull it back down to, in the minds of some people, to almost nothing. But we are assured that only petitions that are according to God's will shall be granted. And what this is teaching us is that as we go and ask anything before God in prayer, what we are doing is humbly submitting all of our petitions to God for his review. It's like we're laying them out before him and saying, Lord, do you approve of this one? Lord, do you approve of this one? Does this one honor you? Does this one bring you glory? You see, it's because we understand that prayer is worshiping and honoring God. And the purpose of prayer is to bring us into oneness with him, into unity with him. And when we understand that, we would not want him to answer any of our petitions that were not in accordance with his will. Would that be of benefit to us? Of course not. And so, yes, by all means, ask anything and everything, but here's how you calibrate and find out what you're asking, if it really is good. Good in the ultimate sense of good, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Good from the eternal perspective. Good as assigned goodness by the omniscient God who knows all things, not according to finite men and women who don't know all things and who oftentimes get things terribly mixed up. Is this a valid petition? Is this a good petition? Is this a good thing for me to request? Lord, I bring it to you and ask you to review these petitions and help me to understand. And therefore, we desire that he reject all inappropriate requests. We don't want him to answer requests that Almighty God, who knows all things, and who loves his children with an everlasting love and desires only what is good for us, we wouldn't want him to answer requests that he knows is not good. Surely we have a greater reverence and appreciation for God than to want something like that. And therefore we realize that one of the things that prayer is constant renewal of our surrender to God. Yes, we can say anything, we can request anything, but in every case we are saying, like our Lord said, "Thy will be done, Thy will be done. This is what I think. I don't know if it's a good thought or not. Lord, You take it. I surrender to You. I yield to You. I acknowledge Your greater wisdom. I acknowledge Your greater goodness. You're gooder than I am. You're wiser than I am." And so I surrender my will to Yours all over again. And that brings us, therefore, to consider number three, God's will in prayer. According to His will. According to His will. That's what we read. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Don't be unhappy with that. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, prayed the same way. Remember in the garden? "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." If the sinless, eternal Son of God in His humanity prayed that way, again, there's great mystery here, but indeed, there's no mistaking what took place in the garden. If the sinless, eternal Son of God in His humanity prayed this way, "Not my will, but Thine be done," then who are we to think that we shouldn't have to pray this way? As if it's some kind of an imposition upon us to tell us that we ought to pray this way. Who are we? Do we think we're better than Jesus? Of course we pray according to Thy will. And what does that mean? Well, that means a life that pleases God. Back to the previous reference to prayer in 1 John 3:22. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." I take it that that statement and the one before us now in chapter 5 complement and explain one another. What does it mean to pray according to His will? It means praying with a heart that is surrendered to obey His commandments and to please Him with our lives. That's what it is. Or this is parallel to praying in Jesus' name. As we read several times in Scripture, we read one of them this morning in John 14:13. Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We've come to understand that doesn't just mean tacking a phrase at the end of our prayers and saying, "I pray this in Jesus' name, amen, and now we've prayed it in His name and it will therefore be done." No, to pray in His name is to pray according to His character, His life, His will, who He is. We're thinking about Him. We're focusing upon Him. We're His children. We're His servants. We're His agents upon the earth. And therefore, what is our desire? It is to represent Him. But we don't always know how to do that. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. I want to pray according to Jesus' name, what He would pray. I want to pray according to His will, what He would want. I want to pray according to His commandments and what would be pleasing in His sight. And that's the whole idea here. That's the way we pray. Our heart's desires to honor Him. Even this verse in Psalm 37:4 has been misunderstood. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And some have taken that to be sort of like a rabbit's foot. If I go to church and if I tithe and if I do these things, then God's going to give me whatever I want. You've missed the point of the verse. Delighting ourselves in the Lord calibrates our thoughts with His, our mind with His, our wills with His. In other words, as we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, commune with Him, fellowship with Him, feed upon His Word, spend time with Him in prayer, then His desires become our desires. And then the desires of our heart are in perfect line with what He has revealed are His desires. And then we are satisfied, we are fulfilled, because He gives us the desires of our heart. But don't you see, it takes delighting yourself in the Lord for the desires of your heart to be changed from carnal, sinful, selfish desires to holy, God-pleasing, God-honoring desires. And that's what's taking place in prayer. That's what it means to pray according to His will. And how do we know His will? His will is given to us in the Bible. The Bible tells us that this is God's Word over and over in many, many places. It continually tells us that this is the Word of God. This is the revelation of God. This is what He wants us to know about Himself. This is where His will is found. And we know His will by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the minds of His children. His will is found in His Word, but we don't always understand it perfectly. Sometimes we don't understand it much at all, do we? We struggle with it, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes to teach us His Word, what it means, and how it applies in this particular situation. And so those who are unsaved not only don't have standing before God in prayer, but they really don't have a mechanism to understand His will in prayer, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so the Word of God doesn't really make a lot of sense to him, and he has trouble drawing God's will from Scripture. But the child of God who has the indwelling Holy Spirit has within him one who teaches him the meaning of Scripture and reveals to him the will of God and helps him relate his particular needs and burdens to the will of God that is revealed in Scripture and put those things together. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, and He does a great deal of that in prayer. The doctrinal term for this is illumination. The Holy Spirit, who has inspired the Word, the doctrine of inspiration, is also the Holy Spirit who illumines, shines light, understanding into the hearts of God's children to understand the Word. And this is how we come to understand the will of God in prayer. But there's still some more things that need to be said about praying according to His will. And how do we pray according to His will? Well, it strikes me that there are three possibilities when it comes to the will of God. Number one, there are things that we know to be contrary to His will. How do we pray in regard to those? We don't. Why would we pray for something we know is contrary to His will? Oh, Lord, I'm tired of this wife. I'm tired of this husband. Get rid of this one. Give me that one over there. Boy, you sound like Samson in his sinfulness, don't you? Demanding his parents get a pagan wife for him. You don't ask God for things that you know are contrary to His revealed will. It's as simple as that. Strike those off the list. But that still leaves us two categories to deal with. Well, what about the things that are known to be His will, because they're clear in Scripture? Well, we pray for those with the utmost confidence. Wow. We don't have any trouble going to the throne of God with confidence and laying out petitions that we know are in accord with His revealed will. What kind of petitions might those be? Well, how about to ask God to help me to be honest in all my dealings with others Is that in accordance with his will? Of course it is. You think God would delight to answer a request like that? Of course he will. How about asking God to help me to resist sinful temptation? I battle with temptation. I can't seem to overcome it. Well, God has told us that it is his will for you to overcome sinful temptation. Don't you suppose that he would delight to answer prayers like that? You may have to pray them repeatedly, probably every time that the temptation arises. But here's your resource. Here's your power. Here's the way to overcome. Make a beeline to the throne of God in prayer and lay this petition before him, which you know is in perfect accord with his will. And he will hear and answer that prayer. He will deliver you from that sinful temptation, because you know that that is in accordance with his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How about if we ask God to help us to guard our tongue? We know we've got a problem with that. Oh Lord, help me to control my tongue. Is that in accordance with his will? Is that something that God would desire, delight to answer? Of course he would. And so if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Or, Lord, I have a neighbor who's outside of Christ. I really need to give them the gospel. I'm struggling with that, but I really need help to bear a gospel testimony to my neighbor. Well, is that something that's in accordance with God's will? Of course it is. Of course it is. Don't you think God will delight to answer that prayer, to help you with that request? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But what about those things that we're not really sure of one way or the other? Is this God's will? Is it not? And frankly, an awful lot of our petitions fall into that category, don't they? Should I accept this job opportunity or that one over there? I don't find that in the Bible. God, is it your will for me to marry this person? Well, eliminate the things that you know are God's will. If that person is not a Christian, you don't really have to pray about that, do you? The answer is already there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. You don't even have to pray about it. Why would you pray about it? Lord, is it your will for me to marry that person? I know they're not a Christian, but is it your will? Get off your knees. You're dishonoring the Lord praying like that. But if they are a Christian, that's a perfectly legitimate prayer. And you don't always know, do you? Lord, show me, show me, show me. We have a lot of requests in this category. And so how do we pray according to his will in those cases? Well, we pray, first of all, to understand his will. We may not know it when we begin to pray, but it's very likely, very possible, certainly, that in the course of prayer, maybe in the course of seasons of prayer, God will show us his will in that regard. And so we ask him to do that, to show us what his will is in this matter. It's important, therefore, that we do not come to him with our minds already made up before we go to prayer. That doesn't honor him, does it? People who do counseling find that some people come to them in counseling and they don't want counsel. They just want somebody to endorse what they've already made up their mind to do. What'd you come to see me for if your mind's already made up? I think I hear God talking like that sometimes. What are you doing at my throne if your mind's already made up? Why are you praying about it? You two-legged hypocrite? But now if you want to know what God's will is, he'll help you. As you take the truth from God's word that you are enabled to understand by the Holy Spirit and ask him to give you direction for this particular instance in your life, it's amazing how many times in the place of prayer that truths and principles from God's word suddenly become alive and apply to this situation in a way that you hadn't considered before. It's amazing. When that happens, we have the sense that God is talking to me in prayer. Well, in one sense, no. In another sense, yes. God doesn't speak to us in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. But yes, when the Holy Spirit is doing His illuminating work, what He's doing is taking the Word of God and helping us to apply it to this particular life situation. And suddenly, things that were unclear become clear. And it's like, God just spoke to me from His Word. Indeed, He did. The Holy Spirit connected this portion of God's Word with this question in my life, and bingo, God just spoke to me in prayer. It's wonderful. And so we pray to understand His will and always are willing to yield. The first thing we have to yield is the adamant demand that we know God's will in everything. Who are you? God is God. It's His privilege to reveal His will about things that are not in the Word, secret things, and it's His prerogative to withhold it. Back up. Adjust your attitude. The first thing you've got to yield is your demand that I've got to know. Oh, no, you don't got to know. You've got to surrender before Him. That's what you've got to do. So give that up. The second thing you've got to yield is your desire to change Him. Prayer is not you changing the will of God. Prayer is you're changing your will to line up with the will of God. This is what I want, God. Change your will to accommodate my desire. What a wicked prayer. Give up that desire to change and ask God for what He wants for my life. Prayer redirects our desires to conform to His. And prayer is what God uses to give His people good gifts. God has, it's almost, and I want you to picture this in your mind, for every child of God, God has a storeroom in heaven that's got your name on it, it's got all kinds of good things in it, and these are things that He wants to give to you, and He will when you ask for them in prayer. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. You have not because you ask not. Oh, what things we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer. God has far more things that He delights to give us than we are eager to receive. But isn't it a shame if we're forfeiting those or delaying those things because of our prayerlessness? Prayer is not twisting God's arm to give us what we want opposed to His will. Prayer is finding out what an all-wise, all-powerful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father has for us, His children, and tapping into that and receiving all the good things that a loving Heavenly Father has for us. We receive those things in prayer. Why? Why does God make us pray for them? Why doesn't He just give them to us? There you go again. Remember Ronald Reagan in that debate? There you go again. Yep, there you go again, expressing your discontent. Why? I don't know. It doesn't matter. God has ordained it. This is His means. This is the way He says He'll do it. Does that not please you? Adjust your thinking. Adjust your attitude. It doesn't matter if it pleases you or not. It doesn't matter if that's the way you would have done it or not. He's God. You're not. This is His way. Bow to it. Accept it. Surrender to it. Learn to delight in it. And you will. Over the course of time. That brings me then, fourthly, to God's answers to prayer. What does "he hears us" mean in verse 14, and what does "we have the petitions" mean in verse 15? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. That obviously means something more than he hears our words, because an omniscient, omnipresent God hears everything. He knows everything, so it can't mean that. But it obviously means he hears with delight. He hears with positive reception. He hears with favorability. He hears with the purpose to grant. If we ask anything according to his will, he will grant our petitions. That's what it means. And so that's what it means in verse 15. We have the petitions. They have been granted. It really didn't occur to me this way until I was studying it this week. So this is maybe a new thought for me to think about and reflect upon. But it almost seems to me that what John is telling us is, for those petitions that are according to his will, he grants them immediately. But his grant may say, all right, I'm going to answer that request in the year 2017. Now, he's already granted it. That one's off the table as far as God's concerned, but we don't know it yet. So we keep praying. That's good for us. We keep praying. But the request that has already been granted, everyone that's according to his will, but time reveals the details of bestowment. Some requests are granted immediately and exactly the way we expected. I read about Martin Luther, and there was a friend of his who was a colleague in the Reformation, lived in another city, and word came to Luther that the man was on his deathbed about to die. And Luther went to God in prayer and said, don't let him die, we need him for the Reformation. And he wrote the man and said, I command you to get up and live. The man, he's about to die, he's gasping, you know, and he gets his letter from Luther. I prayed about it, and God's not going to let you die, get up and walk and live. And miraculously he was healed and lived 6 more years. All right, I'm just telling you what I read, okay? Some of God's prayers are answered immediately, but not in the way we expected. Some are answered immediately the way we expected. Luther's was. Some are answered immediately, but not in the way we expected. I read about the Christian who landed on a deserted island, and he knew he only had a short time to live. There wasn't enough resources there. He put together enough sticks to make himself a little hut and shelter and what few things that he had to live by, but it was going to be nip and tuck, and he managed to make himself some kind of a flag, and every time he saw a ship go by in the horizon, he would get out on the beach and he'd wave the flag, and time after time they didn't see it and passed on. And then one time, maybe several days passed, and he went out on the beach and he saw a ship and he waved the flag, and they evidently didn't see him, and he turned around to go back to his hut, and it was on fire. Oh no! Lord, the one thing I had to keep me alive on the island, you've let it burn up. I can't believe it. And then he realized the ship turned around and came to shore and put out the boat. And the man said, oh, did you see my flag? Nope, but we saw your fire. Isn't that the way it is in a lot of our prayers? God answers them in ways that we didn't expect, but really always better than we could have hoped. Who needs that hut now? Thank you, Lord. And sometimes God just simply delays the answer. I'm going to use a personal illustration here. I don't know how many years we prayed for our daughter Jordana to have a baby. And she just had one the other day. You know that, don't you? Did I fail to mention that? And she'll be 41 next month, or this month. It's June already. We really didn't think she'd ever have one. But you know what? I think that was obviously God's will for her to have one. It took us a while to know that it was. But it was obviously God's will to answer that request. I think God answered it when we first went to him in prayer. He said, yep, she's going to have a baby. It'll be on May whatever in 2016. Now, thank you. And we don't know that. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're praying, praying for 8 or 10 years. But the request was already granted, but we wait the time of God's fulfillment, continuing to trust Him, to pray to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to yield to Him, to commit it to Him, if it be your will. It was. It's already been granted, but we don't know that. Prayer is that way sometimes. Let me list just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 purposes and accomplishments of prayer. First of all, prayer is worship. Think of it that way. I'm going to go bow before His throne. Our Father which art in heaven, holy is Your name. Worship. Secondly, prayer is communion. I'm going to talk face to face with the invisible God. I know that doesn't make sense unless you're a Christian, but that's what we do, and we know it's true. In prayer, we, just like Abraham was talking face to face with God who'd come in human form, so we talk face to face with the invisible God in prayer. We have communion with Him. This is where we develop our father's child relationship with God. The relationship is there, but we've got to cultivate it. We cultivate it in prayer, communion. Third, faith. A lot of faith involved in prayer. And prayer shapes our faith, informs our faith, and develops our faith, and strengthens our faith. Number four, understanding. Prayer cultivates enlarged understanding of God and of His Word, as I've already, I think, explained. It helps us to understand Him better. It helps us to understand His Word better. Number five, assistance. Prayer is God's means to do us good. He delights to do us good, and He will do it when we come to Him as a child to our Heavenly Father and ask of Him the petitions that He's already determined that He wants to give us, but He's waiting for us to ask. Assistance. Number six, prayer is assurance. When we receive specific answers, isn't our heart encouraged? Aren't we just fortified all over again that we belong to Christ, that we have a relationship with Almighty God, that we are His children, that He loves us, that He is concerned for us, that He's watching over us, that He's taking care of us. Oh, how our assurance of these things grows in the process and practice of prayer. And number seven, growth. This is a way to grow in grace and knowledge. What is needed to practice prayer? And I will conclude with this. Do we need to have understanding of what prayer is all about? Nope, it can remain mysterious. We don't need that in order to practice prayer. What do we need? Obedience. He says, pray, we pray. That's all we need. We don't need to understand it. We need to obey it. Weak prayers come from weak churches and weak Christians. Know how we need to pray as individuals and churches. What are we forfeiting by prayerlessness? Are we forfeiting God's greater blessing upon our homes, our marriages? Are we forfeiting, for the time being, God's salvation of our loved ones? Are we forfeiting the revival of our churches? Are we forfeiting the renewal of our nation? What are we forfeiting by our carelessness in regard to prayer? Oh, what things we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Father, teach us to pray. As Jesus taught His disciples, teach us to pray. Teach us to be praying fathers and mothers. Teach us to be praying young people. Teach us, O Lord, to be praying pastors and deacons and members of this church. Teach us, O Lord, to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.